take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual illumination that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit, recognizing that you have a plan that is designed to advance us as a result of the adversities associated with life in the devil's world, because you're in the process of turning the curse into a blessing. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. Amen. It's just thinking to the same amen. Well, in our word-by-word study of Romans, we've finished Romans 1:27, and are discussing a few principles from the previous three verses. So the expanded translation is verse starting in 25, they, that is reversionist unbelievers who exchanged the doctrine of God for the lie. So the great exchange here, they fall for the propaganda of the devil, and they, after being illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that's the important concept here, is that the Holy Spirit is at work convincing them of the truth of God. And we're going to see in verse 28 that the word describing their knowledge is epinosis, not gnosis. And that's important because that explains that the Holy Spirit was actually effective in its communication, but the person still said no. So they worshipped and served the creature, that would be Satan. Remember, he's the prototype and or the representative of the entire creation. So this takes the form of idolatry, rather than the Creator, that would be Jesus, who is blessed forever. Amen. In verse 26, it goes on, because of this rejection, they exchanged the doctrine for evil, and God delivered them over to the passions of dishonor, sexual perversions of degeneracy, for even their females exchanged the normal function of sex for what is contrary or beyond nature or abnormal. So remember, God has a plan for everything he creates. And Satan takes and perverts that, what God creates, into a system of evil. And also, in the same manner, even the males, that would be in this case homosexuals, after they first abandoned normal sexual function with the female, became inflamed with desire for each other. That is, people of the same gender in this case. Accomplishing the perverted act and receiving back payment in themselves the appropriate penalty for their perversion. So we see here that God's system is a automatic feedback system. What you plug in and what you get back. And it basically is an amplifier. So if you put evil in, you get evil back. If you put good in, you get good back. And in either case, it's amplified. And it's regenerative. Regeneration means that it builds on itself. So these verses describe the battle between God and the creature for the thinking of mankind in the angelic conflict. So this is the reason why we're here as humanity. We're our response, apparently, I mean, the Bible doesn't actually explicitly describe this. We have to infer it from what has happened. Because we have the principle of God being perfect, and yet simultaneously justice delayed is justice denied, and yet justice is delayed. So the question is why? And the only answer to that question from analysis is that somehow there's what we refer to as an appeal going on, where the angels appealed, or specifically Lucifer, in his fall, after his fall and conviction, appealed the sentence, which Jesus describes in Matthew 25. The lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels, and that's in eternity, before the whole thing starts. So, since that's the case, then the question is why is this delay? And the answer seems to be, and we would say, is the angelic conflict and mankind as part of the process. So last time we noted that believers who do not serve the creature can expect accusation, slander, maligning, and judging. This is a standard approach that the devil takes towards people who disagree with him. He makes accusation against them, and he establishes standards that are unrealistic for them, and then accuses them It becomes it's a big game is what it amounts to. It's part of his propaganda. And the more innocent a believer is, the more Satan's minions will pile on with lies and deceit. And we see this principle in Zechariah 3, which was the issue with Joshua, the high priest. Revelation 12, 9 and 10 describes the devil thrown down who deceives the world. And of course in John 5, the Lord Jesus was always, they were trying to kill him constantly. Verse 18, it says, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his Father. So, you know, they did not recognize him as Messiah. Now, it's all through their prophets. And he was fulfilling the mission that the prophets revealed, but they weren't accepting it. So, that's why ultimately he was placed on the cross. Well, they were complicit with it. I mean, somebody was going to put him on the cross. That we have to know. Because God had a mission, and his mission was to resolve the problem of the fall. And Jesus had to go to the cross to do that. So, someone was going to put him there. And ultimately, of course, it was the Romans, because the Jews were under their jurisdiction. But the Jews didn't have to be complicit. And Jesus would have gone there regardless. The Romans would have put him there regardless at some point. History would have been entirely different had that happened. But of course, the church was being plugged in here. And that's the Jews' rejection of Jesus as Messiah set the church up to be plugged in. And we've been involved with the church for nearly 2,000 years now. So Satan tries to get believers to react with arrogance and skills instead of using the faith rest drill to wait on Jesus with spiritual skills. So that's the big alternative. People get anxious and in a hurry. And we find that God's people inevitably get out of line when they do that. You've got examples of Abraham doing it, Isaac doing it, Jacob doing it, Moses doing it, David doing it. So people, again, God's people tend to, they want to fix the problem sooner than what God's ready to fix it. And so they get out of God's plan in the sense of his timing. And that's an important thing we have to realize, that God has a plan that involves not just the things we do, but the timing in which it's done. So we tend to, if we're not careful, get out of that sequence and wait and get it. And John actually talks about it in 1 John, getting ahead of doctrine. He talks about it. So it's not like you aren't, it's not like you're not wanting the right thing to happen. It's just a question of when. And God is in the business of doing things at the right time for maximum effectiveness. And we see that even in our country today. You get frustrated with the way it appears that the truth is being just completely discarded. Now, we don't really know what the plan is going forward either. I mean, we have a couple of options. And depending on which one plays out, the negative volition becomes a factor in each of them in different ways. So God is either going to vindicate himself with the setting up of the nation again, or he's going to allow the whole thing to go down and we go into the tribulation. We don't know which one, because we don't have the parameters for the exit resurrection specifically. We can guess, but that's the best we can do. When believers fall for this tactic, they become their own worst enemy. And this is what happened to Moses, and it also was what Satan's doing to former President Trump and his supporters in the USA at this time. So, I mean, you wonder why would God allow Trump to be, and basically have his election stolen? I mean, it's not legally stolen, I guess, maybe. But put it this way, the courts didn't seem to care. So the pipe they laid to create the deception was good enough that it managed to deceive the courts, and they wouldn't even deal with it, even though they had the option to. And the legislatures didn't do anything either. So in essence, that he was hung out to dry. Well, that's not unusual for God's people to happen, because why? Who runs the show? Well, Moses. Remember, Moses was hung out to dry in essence. Now God had a plan. Moses wasn't ready. It took 40 years to get Moses ready. When Moses got to the point where he said, I can't go do that, then he was at the right place. It's interesting. You know, you think about this change of attitude. After the first part of his 40 years, when he killed the Egyptian taskmaster, he was ready to go. After spending 40 years in Midian, in the desert, chasing sheep around, he decided that he wasn't prepared to go. And he couldn't talk. And that didn't make no sense. Because he was, I mean, that was his excuse. And so God gave him his brother to act as a spokesman. And, you know, God provided all the answers. He answered all of his objections. And he still didn't want to go. So, you know, his whole attitude had changed. Why? Well, he was recognizing that he wasn't in his own strength able to do the job. Which is the perfect place to be. Because he was going to have to trust in God to do the thing. Everything that had to be done on the basis of God's work. And that's where we need to be. We need to get to the point where, no, I can't do that. But with God, all things are possible. You see, that's the thing. And that's where Paul was. He recognized that it wasn't about, well, that's where Jesus was. It was all about waiting on God's power and waiting on God's timing and waiting on God. And we need to, again, have that same viewpoint. And we have people in our country right now who are out of sync. We don't know what God's plan exactly is, our job is to wait. Just wait. The believer's job in Satan's world is to testify regarding God's veracity. That would be the truth. By simply standing their ground in truth, waiting and staying focused on their job, which is to testify regarding God's veracity, by standing their ground and waiting some more. So the whole business of our life is spiritually is to stand for the truth and don't get moved. Be immovable. And that's a challenge, because Satan is going to try to pull us off. He doesn't just try to attack us where we're at. He tries to pull us out of position. And when we go out of position, that means we're actually going on offense in some manner or fashion. See, that's what we're not supposed to do. Because the battle is the Lord's. And Paul develops this in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit through Paul develops this in Ephesians 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that we're able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Remember, he's in the business of deception. That's what he does. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So, where our battle is a spiritual battle that's really engaged in a spiritual sphere against the fallen angels. And we're not in a position to actually take them on. Now, the doctrine is, but we don't have the ability to wield the doctrine sufficiently to take them on offensively. In fact, the truth of the matter is the only one that does is Jesus. He's the only one that's active in this whole process of dealing with them. He's the one who actually goes on offense when he's ready. Well, actually, he's waiting on God the Father. So, everybody's waiting. And we don't know the parameters necessarily. He may now. It says no one knows the day or the hour. When that was written, it's probably true. Well, it was true. We know that's for certain. It's the Bible's inerrant, so it was true. Whether he knows now, who knows? It's been 2,000 years, so a lot of things could have been disclosed. So it goes on to say, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And of course, that's when you come under what we refer to as cross-examination. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm. And this is all about having doctrine in your soul. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. See, this is a position you got to have. You can't have any chink in your armor, because the devil will exploit that. And that's the problem we have with people in our country. You know, they don't have this. They just need to wait, because the only one that can really do this is Jesus. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the agenda, of course, ultimately is peace, but not peace on their terms, but on God's terms. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which is you are able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the spirit, and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, and with prayer and petition, pray at all times in the spirit, and with this be in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints. See, that's our mission right there. And there's a battle going on everywhere in this planet in one manner or fashion. Some places it's more challenging than others as far as your life goes. You know, we have lived in a country which has been a beachhead for truth for 200 some years. So we have a lot of momentum rapidly fading away at this point in our country for doing the right thing. But we've, in the last 60 years, really have faded away from that, and no longer is that the case. So it's just a question of how long we become like the other nations of the world. Now, we'll see how God lets that play. We don't know. But at some point, that has to happen. You know, we know that the United States, for several reasons, is not in the tribulation. So it's somehow annexed into some other power system, political power system. We don't know which one, even. It could be the West, could be the East, who knows? I mean, you look at it right now, you've got potential issues on multiple fronts. So you don't know which group is going to be the one that absorbs us. Could be the East. I mean, it's not here. The whole Western Hemisphere is not in the Bible because it hadn't been discovered yet by people. And there was no reason. They didn't need to have it there because the battle is between the bigger power spheres than we are. So whatever. It'll be what it is. So when believers, let's see, when believers fall for this tactic, they become their own worst enemy. And this is what happened to Moses. It's also what Satan is doing with former President Trump and his supporters in the USA at this time. The believer's job in Satan's role is to simply testify regarding God's veracity and stand their ground waiting and staying focused on their job, which is to stand their ground and wait some more. Believers are to wait because only Jesus can engage the battle. While they wait with prayer and the gospel are the believer's primary offensive weapons. I mean, if someone gets right into your face, then obviously the sword of the Spirit can work, or the word of God can work. But short of that, remember, you're managing this 3x3 yard place. You know, whatever, that's approximately what, I guess that's how it worked with them. Remember, when the Greeks and the Romans had this thing, they created this sphere of shields, and they would advance with the shields all locked together. And their job was to maintain their control of the space that was within the range of their shield. That's what they did. And that's how they would take the enemy down, by walking forward in these basically with the shields over them. So they were defense oriented as well as offense oriented. But defense was first, because you had to maintain your position before you could go move. And of course, they would use other weapons to do the offensive, to soften the enemy up. So, but the troops, the ground troops, were operating in that kind of a form. So it's similar. I mean, that's the example that Paul uses, the Holy Spirit through Paul uses to describe our situation. So it's about being primarily defensive. But of course, the best defense is to be having no chink in your armor, which means every time the enemy's weapons are deployed against you, they are ineffective. So you're in good shape in that situation. Positive believers can also expect Satan to create a lot of distractions that take them away from doctrine, since he sponsors anyone going negative towards doctrine. And just getting out of sequence with God is going negative. That's the thing you got to understand. It's not just what you're doing, but when and how, you see. He sponsors reversionism from doctrine in the believer. You know, so he understands more about us than we understand about him. Now, the Bible reveals what we need to know, but he understands us very specifically, and he probably has profiles on each type of person there is. And he's able to deal with those people with the appropriate testing or challenge, and the question is whether they'll fall for it. And that's what he does. So, and what happens is anything that we fall for is ultimately an idol. See, that, I mean, I talked about that last time and maybe the time before, and occasionally it comes up. Anything that we do outside of God's plan involves a form of idolatry. Now, we may not quantify it that way because we have ideas about what idols are. And in the Old Testament, it was always pretty much something that you could grab and hold on to. It was literally something that people had made. But today, it's much more sophisticated than that. It's how you think. And basically today, all of the things that pull us away from truth are is a form of idolatry. So it's not simply overt stocks and stones. It's what you think and why. And that's very sophisticated and subtle, because you can fall for that. So you need to view our situation in our situation in the world as one of being constantly propagandized into idolatry. And sometimes idolatry would look like a good thing. It could be a right thing done in the wrong way, for example. And that's wrong. See, you're just as wrong with that as you are with the wrong thing done in the wrong way. It's no different. It doesn't fit God's plan. So Paul talks about this here in 1 Corinthians 10. What do I mean then? A thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that the idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers with demons. See, that's the problem. See, he was wanting the believers to get out of the temple, not be involved with that, because it put them in a position of weakness. So not that there was anything wrong per se with the food that came out of there, although the Jews had problems with it because of the teachings in the Old Testament. The Gentiles weren't constrained about that, but at the same time, they were not to get caught up in the worship either. So, you know, he had to be very careful with how he approached them. He says, I don't want to offend people either. So he would refrain from doing things that were legitimate for him to do if he thought that it would offend someone, provided they were weak or legitimately offensive. Now, remember, you've got different people that are offended for different reasons. Some people are offended just because they're that way. Well, you don't worry about them. But people who are really trying to do the right thing fastidiously can get into having an offensive or having a sensitivity to offense until they learn more doctrine and get free. See, the doctrine ultimately frees you because you understand that in this case, the protocol for Israel versus the protocol for the church, which are radically different in the sense of the way they actually are functional. So you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons, and you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So that's the thing that's mutually exclusive. And that's what's going on in this passage in Romans 1, too, is the fact that you have ideas that are mutually exclusive. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led away astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. See, what she wanted wasn't wrong necessarily. Remember, what she wanted? She wanted to be wise. Nothing wrong with wanting to be wise. The question is how you're going to do it. I mean, the way to get wisdom is to orient to God. Remember, Proverbs says wisdom begins with respect for God. So if she wanted to be wise, she didn't need to go talk to Satan. She needed to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed there. And the more doctrine she would have had, the more wisdom she would have had, and that wisdom would have prevented her from going after the devil. Now, she didn't do that, obviously. Of course, God had a plan. I mean, she's going to fall. So his plan encompassed that fall, and ultimately turns the curse into a blessing again. So she was allowed to fall, but she could have prevented it. It was potential. She could have done that. That didn't happen, but it was potential. And the same is with us. We can prevent our failure by having the doctrine associated with the challenge that's coming our way. And again, Satan knows where our weaknesses are, and he knows where our proclivities are, the tendencies of our sin nature, and how he can manipulate that. So he's very subtle, and that's why it's very challenging. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:5-6, test yourselves to see if you are in the doctrine. Examine yourselves, or do not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. And of course, these people were believers, so they would pass the test. But I trust that, this is all about first class condition, but I trust you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. See, that's the thing. We don't fail the test because we are in Christ. Now, does that mean we're perfect? No, it does not. Now, when we're operating in the Spirit, we are. But we fail, and God's plan accommodates that failure. So believers can expect Satan and his minions to distract and frustrate them with propaganda regarding God's will for them. Remember, the devil and his people come up with false ideas about what they present as truth is. And we can fall for that if we're not very careful. Because it sounds so good. And it's a good thing, maybe. It seems, at least from a creature perspective, it's good. But from God's perspective, it's not. See, fixing the devil's world, you'd say, well, that's a good thing to do. Well, no. It's not. Because the devil's world has to crash and burn, ultimately. So it's not our job to fix the devil's world. It's our job to communicate the doctrine. And when Jesus gets around to doing the fixing, it'll happen in his way. And of course, we know that doesn't happen until after the tribulation. So this includes the mental will of God, per Ephesians 4:14. We are no longer children tossed here and there by waves, carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of the deceitful scheming. See, that's who's the author of that? The devil is. And his minions pass it on, the media and whatever else. The geographical will of God, that has to do with God, he says, we wanted to come to you, and I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. So Satan can prevent us from being in the right place. Well, he does that a couple ways. He'll cause us to be in a certain place for the wrong reason. Paul did that. Think about it. He went back to Jerusalem, and he created his own problem. That's what we saw. We studied that. And he created his own problem by being in the wrong place that he wasn't supposed to be. The Holy Spirit actually told him not to go there. So he set himself up for that failure. And when he got there, he stayed outside the plan of God because he went into the idol worship. Or not idol worship, the temple worship. And that wasn't his job. See, his job at the time was to go west. And that would have been to Rome and then on to Spain. Because that's where the church was going. If you look through history, you see that's what happened. So we get ourselves out of position at the point because we're deceived into thinking it'll be the right thing to do. And it's not necessarily a bad thing that we're looking to do. It was not wrong for Paul to want to go to Jerusalem to witness to his friends. Now, it was a waste of his time because Jesus had already witnessed to them and they'd said no. And Jesus was much more effective at it than Paul would be. Paul thought that it appears that Paul thought that he could influence them because of his friendship with them. But they weren't going to be influenced. They had rejected Jesus already. And they were not going to change their mind. And he found that out when he got there. It wasn't a pretty picture. And at that time, he was stuck. What are you going to do now? Well, God is going to deliver him, which is precisely what he did ultimately. It took a long while, a couple of years, before he ultimately was hauled off to Rome. So, you know, but he was restrained and prevented from doing the work the way he might have otherwise done it if he had just gone where he was supposed to go to get from the outset. That would be go west. And the operational will of God, we see this in James 4, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, doctrine will run the devil off. So if you have doctrine in your soul, you will recognize the curve, the propaganda that's coming at you, and you won't fall for it. And then after you don't fall for it, then the devil will run because he knows that you are smart enough to recognize the truth. See, he's looking for weak people. People who don't know the doctrine. If you know it, then he can't control you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You say, how's that? That's 1 John 1:9. You know, when you acknowledge any known sin, you are purified. And at that juncture, that's one of the things that the devil goes after us with. He accuses us of things that we did that were out of line with God's plan. And he tries to get us in a status of condemnation. Well, no, God doesn't condemn us. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're not condemned, positionally. So you should never fall for that. Now, you do have to acknowledge the sin because that affects your spiritual life. But your position with God is irrevocable. So you have to understand that, the difference between position and experience. And our experience is often going to be lacking because we don't have the doctrine to deal with the adversity we happen to be in. So, and of course, the doctrine is the solution to all that. I mean, the conflation of position and experience come from the Word of God. That's how the thing is tied together. And until that happens, you got loose ends. And when you got loose ends, you're going to make bad choices. And don't be surprised when that happens. So this brings us back to our study in the book of Romans in verse 28. This is where we have the third conveyance of the reversionistic unbeliever into a sphere of evil. So basically, we see what goes around comes around. That's basically the story here. If you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And the unbeliever here is sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. They're saying the Holy Spirit is convincing them of the truth of God and Jesus Christ. That's what the topic is. And then they keep going negative. And so as a result of that, then they are left with the consequences of that bad choice. And that's why they end up going down the, Rick calls it the My Way Highway. That's what it is. It's kind of like that, the My Way Highway. So, it's third conveyance of reversionistic unbelievers. Remember, reversionism means you knew the truth. And we're going to see the word here, epinosis, that tells us that they did know the truth. So the Holy Spirit through Paul did not have to use epinosis. He could have used gnosis. That would have left us on the bubble. But he didn't. Remember, the words in the Greek are very specific. And they tell us exactly what's happening. And when you understand that, there's no ambiguity. That's one of the good things about reading the Bible in the original language. Because of course, in English, you've got to expand it to get that concept. Because the English doesn't have the specificity built in. It's there, it's available, but you can't do it on a word-by-word basis. You see. So you have to use more than one word, and of course, that doesn't work well for people carrying your Bible around. Well, these days, it doesn't have a problem, because you've got a computer that'll take as many words as you can... as many words as you can make into a small package. That didn't exist back in the day. So, God's third conveyance of the reversionistic believer into the sphere of evil. And even then they did not see fit. So that's where we're at here with our words. That is the connective chi and the causal conjunction kathos, that means and since. So, and just as they did not, or and since, just as, there's our word kathos here, over here on this side. Just as, so since they did not, it would be another way to look at it, they did not hold to the truth. That means, and it means since, they did not approve. That comes from the negative uk. You have an ook there. See, there's your ook. And approve is the next word. So no approval. And you're going to see that a lot of times in this verse, that where the word is positive, but the not makes a negative. So it's basically modified by the adverb. So the aorist active indicates of the verb dukamazo. That means to put something to the test, to examine, to test for the purpose of validating. So the purpose here is there, the Holy Spirit is communicating the identity of God and Jesus Christ. But they're not holding to it. So it's going to be taken away. And that's where long and short-term memory come in. Remember, if you're exposed to something and you don't accept it as true, or you disregard it and you go away from it, then you're not going to remember that information, because it hasn't been placed into your long-term memory. Whereas if you believe it's true and hold to it, then it's going to be something that's reinforced. And so after a while, it's going to be something you remember. So this is something that they're exposed to, but don't remember long enough to have it become a significant thinking, part of their thinking. So it's there and gone. You know, that's how it actually operates. In fact, there's words here in the American Standard we're going to see that actually aren't there. In other words, when they translate it, they imply that this concept of information being communicated and then being forgotten, and it's actually not in the original. The original just says that they had the awareness, but then they went away from it. So it spends a little more time developing it when you read it in the New American Standard. The other versions don't do that so much. So anyways, the purpose is to examine, to test for the purpose of validation. So that's the objective. With the negative, dokimazo means to reject after testing. So they thought about it. They understood it. That's, we've got to understand that. They thought about it and they said no. And since they rejected the gospel after testing and examining it, again, this is a reference to the unbeliever reversionist who has epinosis. We're going to see that word in a minute here. Gospel under the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the only way an unbeliever can understand doctrine is under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're spiritually dead. See, that was one of the consequences of the fall. That put Adam under the aegis of Satan. And God has to reach through that to reach us. And he does that with the ministry of the Spirit under common grace. And so God reserves the right to convey his word to unbelievers. These verses are explaining that. But they're inherently not interested. That's what spiritual death does to you. You're not interested in the details. So, and that's kind of where these people stay. You know, even though they are actually informed. So, because the word epinosis tells us that they were. So the unbeliever thought about it and said, I don't believe it. This is a constitutive aorist tense that gathers into a single or entirety their entire negative volition of God consciousness and gospel hearing. So we've talked about constitutive aorist. Actually, we talked about the concept of constitutive quite a bit. Because, remember, an aorist is punctiliar. It's event, 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 event. So this whole sequence of events could take over a period of time in our lifetime. In other words, it's very possible that a person would be confronted with the gospel multiple times as they live their life and respond negatively initially and then respond positively. Okay, so that would be a good thing if that happened. In this case, they don't. In every case, they go negative. Boom, 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 boom. Even all the way to their deathbed. Because very often people are evangelized on their deathbed. And at that point, what do you have to lose? I mean, if you believe in Jesus, you can believe in Jesus. Why can't you? And you can. And you can be saved right there. Now, you haven't had any time to live a spiritual life because you're going to die. But at the same time, you're going to be in heaven with God. See, that's what happened with the thieves on the cross. You know, the two, one on one side, one on the other. One of them was saved and one wasn't. And the only difference between the two of them was their attitude toward Jesus. You see, the one who was positive to Jesus is saved. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. The other one was ridiculing him. So obviously he was negative. So that's the situation. So in this case, God was convicting both of those individuals about Jesus' identity. One accepted and one did not. And that might have been the last time that guy had a chance at it. And he said yes. Why not? He's going to die. He says, we deserve to go here because we did what we did. And the other guy was still negative. The active voice, that is a reversionistic, self-righteous unbeliever, maladjusts to God's justice. Remember, we adjust to God's justice simply by believing. In this case, you accept the data. That's it. You don't have any other capacities. People read too much into salvation. You don't, as an unbeliever, you don't have the information or the capacity. That's the definition of depravity. You can't understand apart from the Holy Spirit. So it's not even possible. In other words, people think being good is salvation. And they fall for that idea. But it's not true. It sounds good. It's a classic example of the propaganda of the devil. Being good is not the issue. Being perfect is the issue. And the only way you get perfect is to believe in Jesus. And you don't even have perfection experientially. You have it positionally. So you have to have the relationship with God first. Before you can even hit a lick. Before you can do anything. Once you have believed in Jesus, then you're regenerated. That's called being born again. And then you can then function under the ministry of the Spirit. With your human spirit. At that point, you have capacity. Until then, you have no capacity. So then you have the chance to learn some doctrine and then apply the doctrine if you have the opportunity. So the unbeliever maladjusts to God's justice and rejects it after examination. So that means they didn't believe. Remember, this is the will of God that you believe. This is the will of the Father that we believe. Believing is it. It's not about doing anything or being a good person. It's about believing that Jesus is who the Word says He is. And you can, and we talked about that too. You can believe in and you can believe on. Now, in the time the Bible was written, back in the first century, it was pretty much believe in, because the on wasn't communicated yet completely. Paul got into that. His gospel has to do with all the things about believing on. I mean, crucified, in the ground for 3 days and three nights, resurrected, ascended, the whole process in Corinthians describing that is a part of believing on. No, and that's to believe what Jesus did. That is, He's Savior, He's Redeemer, all these things that He fulfilled as a part of His ministry. But you can also be saved by believing who He is. And that's John 3:16. Who believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, you go come at it from two directions. In the end, it's the same. Because if you believe in Him, you're saved, and you're going to learn, you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to learn some doctrine, and you're going to understand that He's your Savior, He's your Redeemer, He's all these things. He died as a substitute for sins. All the concepts that are involved with understanding how God dealt with the problem are explained. But up front, you may or may not have that. You can. Some people may pick up on that, and it may add to their ability to understand. That's possible. I'm not going to say you can't. But most people, it's simple. Believe in. believe who He is. The indicative mood is declarative, so it expresses it as a statement describing an actual fact of reality. So they're simply saying that this is true. It's describing it as such. So the God to have is from tone theos, echo. The accusative singular of the denotative arguton is used to as a proper noun to indicate a person whose identity is well known to the reader. This would be the reader of Romans, and that would be Jesus Christ. So remember, we've seen this off and on throughout the passage, where the article is added, like right there you see it. See, the God. Now, you don't have it over here in the New American Standard, see? It just says God. Well, that's important. The is critical, because that's saying it's Jesus. He's the one who's calling, making the shots here. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the agency, but He's the one that's making the call. And it's God, Jesus. So when you see the God in the original, you don't translate it as God. You translate it as Jesus Christ. Okay, properly. I mean, you could call it God. He is God. Okay, but it's not a complete communication. And we see these articles all throughout this passage. And it's specifically addressing Jesus Christ. And that's important. So we see the over here is that's the tone, T-O-N. See, it's actually a O in the Greek written. That it's the God in this case. And that's why you'll notice in some of my writings over here as we translate it, I'll have the God as opposed to just God. Because I'm emphasizing that this is Jesus, who's the one who's fulfilling it. He's the guy that... He's the guy that runs the show in this whole thing. All judgment is given to Jesus. So, the definite article ton is used as a proper noun to indicate a person whose identity is well known to the readers of Romans. That would be Jesus. The accusative singular of theon is used here as the object of the infinitive, plus the present active infinitive echo, that means to have or to possess or to keep. So, the next word here is on. The God to have. There's our echo word right there. E-C-H. You know, the X is a C-H. So that's how it's translated echo. That means to have or possess or to keep. Echo, that we have translated to have, is translated acknowledge in the New American Standard. Now this is the passage, the words I was describing earlier, that are in the New American Standard, but are not in the other translations, because they're not exactly a one-for-one correlation to the original. And it explains the idea properly. Because you're responding with a yes or a no. In this case, they're saying no. They're not. They did not see fit to acknowledge. See, that's the no. Now, it's a response, though. Remember, this is the Holy Spirit is initiating here with covenant grace. Their acknowledgement, if they make it, is efficacious grace. That's when you say, yes, I agree. Okay? So, since they don't agree, they don't respond with the acknowledgement. Okay? So that's why that is not a terrible, it's not a bad translation, it's just not in the original. It's implied, though, by the way the words are in there. So, the translated knowledge in American Marriage is a present tense that's a historic present, viewing the past event with the vividness of a present situation. The unbeliever, after having Spirit-taught knowledge of the gospel of Christ, produces the action of refusing it and rejecting it. So they do not respond. That's the point. The infinitive of the actual result of what occurs at gospel hearing, he actually had God right there in his thinking and had epinosis gospel, which we're going to see here in a minute, in his soul. Remember, epinosis is spirit taught, which means you know it. When the Bible talks about us learning doctrine, it goes through a process. Colonel Seam developed a thing called Operation Z, where you have the communication, you have the Holy Spirit working with the understanding of it, so it goes in and becomes what we refer to as gnosis. Then through the Holy Spirit, it transfers it over to long-term memory as epinosis, and then you have it available. That's the Z. Well, this is a reference to that concept. The point is, the word used to describe the information is not gnosis. It's epinosis, which means they understood it, but it wasn't ever transferred. Because it's in common grace, the Holy Spirit has to communicate it in such a manner as that you can believe it. You see, he has to fulfill the function of the human spirit that you don't have as an unbeliever in spiritual death. So the word epinosis here is critical to this. So they had epinosis knowledge, gospel, and remember the epinosis gospel is salvation if you acknowledge it. All he had to do, the unbeliever, was to exhale the faith in Christ and he would be saved, but instead he said no. So in their knowledge is the next word. Did not, you see here, did not, it's perception here. It's called the God to have in perception. Perception. That's where, there's our word epinosis, down here in the middle lower section. So that's what's going on. So in their knowledge is N plus the locative of epinosis. That refers to the unbeliever's complete understanding of the gospel from the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit under common grace. And after having examining it carefully, saying no. So they maintain their position of not accepting that as true. That's where they're left. And they persist in that reality. And again, we saw that it was a punctiliar thing. So remember, it's an aorist relating. That was our word echo that was to come to the information. So repetitively, over their lifetime, the person was convicted by the Holy Spirit of the veracity of God and Jesus Christ. And they persisted in saying no. So every time it was presented, remember, God takes the whole period of their life. Because remember, when you're born, you have all the time to the point where you die to say yes to Jesus. And during that period of time, it could happen who knows how many times. Depends on where you live. Some places you're going to get it more, some places you're going to get it less. If you live in a heathen country, you're going to get it less. The United States is becoming heathen. And so there's less opportunities for people to be saved in the United States now than there was, say, 50 years ago. Because the attitude of people is negative. More people, all right? So if you live in a place like China or over in the Middle East someplace where Islam runs the show, then you're going to hear it even less, to the point where it's virtually squelched completely. So places like Western Europe and the United States and countries that have had the doctrine from Western civilization have a greater chance of being saved because they're going to get hit with it more often. It's just natural. But if you're over in China someplace where they're suppressing it actively, you're not going to get it. But you're still going to get it, is the point. The Word of God says they get it. The information is communicated somehow. We don't necessarily know how. But it does happen. They do get it, and they're responsible, they're culpable for saying no. Literally, and since in full knowledge, that's our word epinosis, they rejected after examination, having the God, possessing it. Or in better English, and since in full knowledge they rejected having the God after careful examination. And remember, we have the God there that refers to Jesus. So it's not just God, it's the God. The words "any longer" are in the New American Standard, are not in the original, or in the NET, or the King James, or the NIV. They express the idea of retention from the verb echo, that can be translated to have, to hold, to maintain, or to keep. So the concept is of any longer is that they were exposed to the information, they said no, and they didn't maintain it. Well, that's normal, right? Because if you get hit with something once, the chances of you remembering it later is pretty low. But if you hit with something and you believe it, then you're going to lock into that idea for a while, and it will be transferred into your long-term memory where you actually might remember it for even, well, actually forever, maybe. Well, although there are people who are saved who do not have any follow-up doctrine, or very little, who leave off of believing in Christianity and go to some other thing because they didn't get the thing, they didn't understand what they had. Now, they're still saved, you see. So, I mean, just because someone converts to some other religion after they've been a believer doesn't mean that they are actually not saved. They are still saved, because once saved, always saved. And because when God the Holy Spirit convicts you and you believe it, it's over. Whether you actually reach the point of having experience match there, your position is irrelevant. You're still saved because it's positional. So the point is that because of the reversionistic negative volition, remember, that's our code word for they knew the truth and they said no, they lost what they had because they refused to believe it and they forgot it and moved on to something else. So they just went on by, which is not unusual. It happens. The information was never moved from their short-term memory into their long-term memory, so they forgot God. See, they got busy doing other things. And, of course, the devil does that. There's scriptures that describe that Jesus had parables about the Word of God being like a seed sown out along the pathway. And the devil prevented the seed from germinating. See, that's distraction. So Jesus actually describes that in one of his parables about the seed and the sower. And he describes several different situations where adverse circumstances prevent the germination of the seed. And he's correlating that to the concept of the believer or of the unbeliever receiving the doctrine of salvation. So some jump up and are saved or are productive right away, then they die. So the environment creates a situation where people can respond and then lag. But if a person responds and then doesn't stay with the doctrine, they're still saved. They're just not a function. They were not able to be persistent in the doctrine. That's all, because of the adversity, or whatever, and that could happen. But anyway, anyone who believes is saved automatically by simply believing. Actually, the Holy Spirit again makes that reality. That is, the God gave them over. The nominative singular subject is O Theos. Again, the definite article. There's our O then, down here lower. We're almost done with this verse. The God, that'd be Jesus again. The definite article is used for someone well known again, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this the second time then this article is used with the noun. The verb translated to hand over to judgment is paradidomi. And again, the aorist tense is a constative aorist that gathers up the judgment function of God's justice towards the unbeliever into one entirety. So again, this is the second time we have an aorist that's constative. And there's our paradidomi verb to give over. And it's paradokan, paradidomi. So basically, again, you create a bucket of the, in this case, it's the response to the negative volition. And that's going to lead them into one of two basic forms of discipline. One would be temporal discipline, that would be life in time. And then you have eternal discipline. That'd be life in eternity. And of course, temporal discipline, we'll note here that what those mean. Handing over to judgment occurs in both time and eternity. In time, the fifth cycle of discipline. So this could be like what's happening in the United States, because we've had a rampant amount of negative volition to the truth, even though there's a maximum amount of disclosure. it's kind of ironic. You know, we live in a communication, a technology communication, where people really have no excuse for not getting information because it's there, but they say no. It's more, and actually interesting is more people are saying no than used to, percentage wise. That's kind of an enigma, because why would they do that? Well, because they got distracted. That's what happened. Because the technology and all the communications resources that are available, not only do they provide the truth, but they provide a whole lot of options for alternatives. Okay, people go against things like Facebook and stuff, which is, it's neutral. It's just there, and it's a means of communication. So, I mean, you could say it's negative, but it's not necessarily negative. It's its use that makes it negative. So it's actually a great tool for evangelism if you're using it that way. But it's also a good tool for the offset. You know, and with the devil running a show, you know which one's going to be bigger. You know, the opposite, right? Because he's trying to kill everybody. Remember, his job is to kill people? I mean, that's what, he's a murderer from the beginning. And we're talking spiritual death here, not physical. Murderer, physical, is spiritual in this case. So the devil is involved with trying to keep people from going to heaven, than to keep people from believing. So handing over to judgment occurs in both time and eternity. In time, the fifth cycle of discipline, we're about to have that happen here in the United States probably, and eternity, the lake of fire, or purification. The active voice of God's justice produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the action of the verb as historical reality. Then the accusative plural direct object from the intensive pronoun autos emphasizes the identity of those who are in reversionism, who are maladjusted to God's justice. So he gives them over to what? A depraved mind. The preposition eis plus accusative singular of akadomos is the adjective used as a pun or paratimasia. The noun nous translated mind. Remember, you have a heart and a mind. Starts in the mind and goes to the heart. The judgment as worthless or depraved is filled with satanic doctrines of evil that cannot have any kind of relationship with God, because Satan's thinking and God's thinking are mutually exclusive. See, Satan's thinking pushes out God's thinking. It replaces it. It suppresses it. As a result, they say no. So we're almost done here, but we ran out of time, so we'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the fact that it explains exactly what's going on and how, and what it is that is occurring in the individuals who say no to the truth, even after they understood it, so that they are culpable and therefore are going to be consigned to the lake of fire in the second death for their negative volition, because they had the chance and they knew it, but they said no. And we know that you have that under control. We don't. It's way above our pay grade. So help us to recognize this and be comfortable with it, because it is what it is. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.